Well, it is good to see you this morning, and trust that you've enjoyed it. It's been a beautiful week, hasn't it? Yeah, we're waiting for our early winter, and God's blessed us with a little extra fall. So just a couple things I want to encourage you in. On the 31st, we have Trunk or Treat. Many of you have done those before or something similar to that. And our desire is to have our parking lots full of cars. And I know the teens are going and giving flyers all around the neighborhood, inviting families with children to come to that. It's a great way for us to reach out to our neighborhood and our community. And so I encourage you, if you can help, there's a couple different ways you can help. One is if there's candy, if you could bring candy to help supply the cars, that would be great. And also, we could use cars. I know our small group, we talked about it in our small group, and other small groups may be doing that. But individual families can do a car. I know the teens are coordinating all this and doing a great job, but we'd love to have you. You can stop at the Connect table and find out more about that or sign up. Because we want to have an idea how many cars we're going to have. So if you do that, that'd be great. Debbie Rich's memorial service is this Thursday. And so 10 o'clock, encourage you to be with Bill and Mariah as we celebrate Debbie's life. And so that'll be at 10. And then at the fort, there's internment at noon. And then after that, there's a luncheon here for their family and friends. And so if you'd be able to, there's a sign up out at the Connect table. And the first service was a little greedy. They took quite a few of the spots, but we still could use a few more things. And or if you would like to help set up, we have Casey's going to set up, but I'm sure she can maybe use a little help or tear down. We'd appreciate that. The lunch itself will probably be 12:45 to 1 after they come back from Fort Harrison. Special Olympics. It's been great. If you haven't been to one of those dinners, and we're one of several churches around the community, organizations around the community that have a dinner for all the Special Olympic athletes and their families. And so we need supplies and also people to serve. So you can talk to Jamie out in the foyer afterwards. She can tell you a lot more about that. Well, we've been looking at tiny giants, four one-chapter books in the New Testament. And all four of them are letters written by someone to an individual or a group of people. And we saw Philemon with Paul sending that letter, encouraging Philemon to forgive. Second John, John, the Apostle John, had written to a family, a church, challenging them to stand for the truth and love. Third John, the importance of serving, and that was last week as we were challenged to serve. And I trust that you were able to fulfill your act of service, and we need to be known for our hospitality like Gaius. And so this week we're looking at Jude, and the second to the last book of the Bible. Jude, a very interesting book. And I remember when I was in high school, my junior year, we had a pretty good basketball team, and Belgrade's about 9 miles from Manhattan. And Manhattan didn't have a good basketball team, and we did. And so we knew that we had a good team, and we knew that they didn't. So we went and we played them, and we beat them pretty badly during the year. But they had a couple players, one pretty tall guy that really started improving, a couple other players really started improving through the year. But we got to divisional tournaments. And, you know, it's a double elimination thing. And if you get to championship night, you have a chance to go to state. And so we had a chance to go to championship night, and you'll never guess who we were playing. Manhattan. And I remember, of course, I never said anything like this, but some of my teammates said, well, all right, this is great, you know, we can get by this, and we just have to beat, I don't even remember who it would have been for You know, then we could go on to state, this is wonderful, it was in the field house at MSU, you know, and all of us small town kids is like, wow, you know, this is cool. And so we were really excited, very confident. Well, championship night when Manhattan played, they lost and they didn't get to go to state either. But we got beat by Manhattan. Now, to you, that might not make it be a big deal, but for us, that was an incredible deal. But what happened? We didn't consider the opponent. And in the book of Jude, Jude is challenging a group of people, a church, to contend for the faith. But as he challenged them to contend for the faith, he warned them about the power of the opponent. So we're going to be reading here in Jude, beginning in verse 3, just one chapter. So Jude, beginning in verse 3, let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, as we come before you, may we be encouraged in our relationship with you. May we be challenged by the importance of contending for the faith. May we recognize your power and your strength in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 3, it says this, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved into everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner, a manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, and set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So what we're going to do is what we've done each of these 4 weeks is we begin by just looking at an overview of the letter, and then the main lesson that the author and God has for us in this letter. So a little bit of background. The author of Jude was Jude. But this Jude was a little different than most of us because he was actually the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He was the son of Mary and Joseph. Now, he was a half-brother of Jesus because Jesus had no earthly father. And so Jude and his brothers, and it's interesting if you read in the Gospels, they did not follow Christ while Jesus lived here on earth. But afterwards, in James, another half-brother of Christ, both James and Jude and the brothers, they turned their life over to Christ after the death and resurrection of Jesus. But as Jude introduces himself, he doesn't say, "Hey, I'm Jude, the half-brother of Christ." He says, "I'm Jude, the bondservant of Christ." Now, we've all met those name droppers, haven't we? And I know there's times I'm tempted to be a name dropper. You know, yeah, well, you know, last week as I was with the governor, you know, or whatever, we'll throw, you know, we like, you know, I got Evel Knievel's autograph. I ate dinner with him one time. You know, we like to throw things in. No matter who the important person, the sports hero, or the dignitary, you know, like, oh, yeah, I was. And so anyway, we like to throw that in because it sort of maybe makes us look a little more important. Well, Jude said, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I am a voluntary servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how he introduced himself demonstrated his humility and demonstrated the focus that he had upon Jesus Christ. And so we see that that's his introduction. And his original purpose, we see there in verse 2, his original purpose was to celebrate the common salvation, the unity that we have in Christ. But there had been attacks that had been taking place, attacking the gospel, and that caused him to change the focus of his letter. So he said, I wanted to write about our common salvation, all we have in Jesus Christ together, but as I've seen the attacks upon the gospel, I find that I must write to you about that. And so we see, beginning in verse 3, the challenge. We must contend for the faith. Contend is an athletic word which was used for a wrestler who was intensely fighting for the victory. Now, in order to really contend for something, two things must take place. First of all, you don't contend for something if you don't believe it's valuable. You know, I'm not going to take a lot of effort to work on something that I think has no value. And Jude was saying, listen, we must contend for the faith because our salvation and the faith and the gospel is valuable. Now, if you went to an art gallery and you went in there and the doors were open 24 hours a day, there was no security system, there were no guards, you would probably think, you know, there's probably not very many valuable paintings in this gallery. But it's amazing when there's something that's valuable. I mean, they have incredible security systems. They have security guards. They have to make sure they have the right light that doesn't affect the portrait over or the painting over the years. And all these things. Why? Because it's valuable. And Jude knew that the gospel was valuable. It was worth fighting for. But you also don't contend if you're not worried that there's going to be any attack. So you contend for something if it's valuable and you know there's going to be some opposition. And Jude knew there was the opposition. He knew that Satan was alive and well and wanting to attack the gospel and wanting to attack the truth of Jesus Christ and God's word. And so he said, listen, you've got to contend for the faith. It is worth fighting for. And there will be the battle. Now, Jude is one of very few passages of Scripture that give us a little insight into what spiritual warfare looks like. Now, we know there's spiritual warfare, and the Bible talks quite often about the warfare. But there's usually not many pictures, but Jude is one of few places where it gives just a little picture of it. And it's interesting because you see, I believe it's about verses 9 and 10, when it talks about Michael the archangel fighting with Satan over the body of Moses. If you remember back to the end of Deuteronomy, Moses had died. He went up on the mountain and he died. And no one was there except for God. But evidently after that, according to what we see here in Jude, that Satan came to attack and he and Michael were having this dispute over the body of Moses. And the only picture we get is the words and response that Michael used to Satan's attack. And Michael's response was, "The Lord rebuke you." You see, Michael recognized the power of the enemy. And he recognized his only victory could come through the power of God. Nothing that he could do himself. And so he said, listen, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And oftentimes we get trapped, just like our basketball team did, in being confident in our own abilities and confident in the weakness of the enemy. And we fall. And so Jude was saying, listen, you face a powerful enemy. Not an all-powerful enemy, but a powerful enemy. And so the battle is serious. It's worth fighting for. But the attack will come. And so beginning in verse 8, he begins to describe these apostates or false teachers. And in verse 8, he defines them. Basically, the foundation of the actions of these false teachers or apostates comes from the fact that they reject authority. They don't follow any authority. That's the base of their false teaching. And then he goes ahead in verse 11 and he gives some examples. He gives three examples of the Old Testament of the attitude, or that help us understand the attitude of these false teachers that Jude was talking of. The first example he uses is Cain. Cain rebelled against God's way of salvation. Remember the story of Cain, Cain and Abel? You know, Adam and Eve in chapter 3 of Genesis, they sinned by disobeying God, and so sin came into this world and death by sin. But Cain and Abel, but because God provided a way. Now we know ultimately his provision was Jesus Christ, but even there in Genesis chapter 3, he provided a way by giving a sacrifice for Adam and Eve. So in chapter 4, we're introduced to Cain and Abel, the two oldest sons of Adam and Eve. And Cain and Abel were both called upon by God to sacrifice. And Abel, he was a sheep herder, so he brought a lamb. Cain was a farmer, so he brought fruits from his field. And when you read that, you're thinking like, you know, hey, he brought what he had. What was such a big deal? Well, here was the big deal. You see, Cain was rebelling against God's way of salvation. Cain was rebelling against God's plan and ultimately against God's authority. Even as he was giving a sacrifice, it was a sacrifice saying, I'm going to do it my way. And those false teachers that the people that Jude had written to were facing some of that thing, where same issues where the false teachers were teaching, no, this is my way, it's not God's way, you need to do it how I want to do it. So Cain's rebellion against God's way of salvation. The second example that he gives in verse 11 is the example of Balaam. And Balaam used his spiritual position for material benefits. You see, Israel was on their way to the promised land in Numbers 22. And as they were on their way to the promised land, an enemy, and their king's name was Barak, came to Balaam, the prophet of God, and said, hey, we want to give you some money, some things, if you would just sort of call down a curse on the people of Israel. And so what Balaam did was he attempted to try to figure a way where he could collect from this enemy people and their king Barak, because he wanted his own profit. He wanted to get something. But he knew, as the prophet of God, that that was wrong. But see, Balaam was in it for himself. Now, the part of Balaam's story that you remember, may refresh our memories here, that Balaam, that's when he went and he was going along the way, and there was a little narrow spot between evidently a couple large rocks. He was taken and the donkey stopped and wouldn't go through because there was an angel of a fiery sword sitting there in that little narrow area, and Balaam would have been killed. But Balaam got so angry with the donkey, you know, he hit the donkey, cursed the donkey, all these things, and then finally God opened Balaam's eyes as the donkey talked to him and said, listen. You know, and then we think that's a, you know, I mean, it is a funny story. You picture it as you picture that in your mind, but the idea that Balaam was in it for himself. And so not only were these false teachers saying, we're going to do it my way, but it's all for me. And that was Balaam's lesson that Jude was sharing. And then the third person that he talks about there in verse 11 was a guy named Korah, probably a lot less familiar than Cain or even Balaam. But in Numbers 16, Korah led a group of people that went and challenged the authority of Moses. And so Korah desired to do things against God's plan, and Korah rebelled against the authority that God had established. So he led this rebellion against Moses and ultimately against God's plan to give Moses the authority to lead the people to the promised land. And these false teachers did not want others to have any authority or power. They wanted it all for themselves. And so these three Old Testament characters that give a little description of the attitudes that the false teachers had. But then he goes on in verses 12 and 13, and in those verses he gives some pictures of both the dangers and the worthlessness of these false teachers and what they were teaching. And he gives five different pictures. The first picture you read there in verse 12, it's spots in the feast. And really it was a picture of hidden rocks underwater. And if you like to boat, those hidden rocks that you don't see are very, very dangerous. And if you remember back in verse 4 that we read, it talked about how they were creeping in, the false teachers, and their false teaching was creeping into the church. Just like those hidden rocks that can destroy the boat. And so that spots, the rocks that were hidden underneath the water. The second was empty clouds. Clouds that looked promising but did not provide rain. And they were no benefit to the farmer. The false prophets brought these clouds without rain. There was no benefit to what they're saying. Maybe you had hope. Maybe it was like, you know, you feel good about yourself, but there's really no benefit to what these false teachers were saying. In the middle of fire season, I don't know, maybe you're not like me, but I see, you know, when all of a sudden it's been not a lot of rain and things are drying up, and you see some small clouds, and you're like, yeah, maybe. And even if it fills the sky, but no rain, it doesn't have the value. And the farmer, when the clouds come, and it's a time of the year when they desperately need the rain, but the clouds come, but they don't provide the rain, there's no benefit. And so a second picture there of the teaching that these false teachers were teaching. The third is trees without fruit. And it's actually trees without fruit who are eventually uprooted trees. A fruit tree that does not produce fruit has no benefit. But then he also goes on and says that it will be uprooted. It has no root system. The teaching that these false teachers were giving had no root, no foundation. And when the winds of life came, they would find that the teaching was worthless and the trees would be blown over. A fourth picture there in verse 13 is a picture of raging waves. These waves that would bring destruction and also waves that would just produce garbage on the shore. Waves that were not of any value and could bring destruction. And the fifth is wandering stars, which actually means falling stars. They would be seen, but then disappear. Now, we still do it today, but back then, a lot of their navigation had to do with the stars. Our navigation has to do with our phone and, you know, find whatever, right? So, you know, but the stars were their way of navigation, but these falling stars had no benefit. The stars and the constellations they could use to guide them, but the falling stars would guide them nowhere. And so Jude was saying, listen, these false teachings and the false teachers that are promoting these teachings, there is no benefit. They can't guide you to where you need to go. So it's fascinating. There in verses 11 and 12 and 13, we see the examples and the pictures of these false teachers and their teaching. And one of the teachings that took place was the teaching that you can just do whatever you want. And we read that back in verses 3 and 4, that you can just do whatever. But they were denying the truth of God. Anything goes. And you see, we face false teaching too. Now, these people would travel around and try to infiltrate the churches. Maybe we don't see that in that way as much. But we see false teachings that come up in our culture, in our world today, that may sound good, but there's nothing to them. And some of them don't even sound good. But what are some of the dangers that we face today? And I'm sure you could come up with more, but I'd like us just to look at a few. One is a belief that we are the center of the world, or we could say the center of the universe rather than God. And when we have that belief, we say, I can live my life without God. It's the foundation of a term that it's maybe not used as much now as it was in the last few decades of humanism. Man is the center of the universe. And you hear it. You even hear it in churches. You know, listen, it's about us, when we must recognize it's all about God. And He's the center. And our culture has tried to erode the importance of God upon our world. But we must recognize that God is the center of it all. A second false view is a false view of salvation. And this was another one that the church there that Jude was writing to was dealing with, or the recipients of the letter that Jude was reading with, that they were dealing with. Because they would add different parts to salvation. There was a group of people called the Judaizers that say, yeah, Jesus Christ is great, but you need to fulfill the law. And this false view of salvation says, I can earn my way to heaven. You know, if I do enough on my own, God will let me in. You know, I just try to be good. You go out on the street, you say, are you going to heaven? I think so. Why? Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person, right? But that's not God's plan. It's interesting, just this year, Lifeway did a survey of, and some of it was of people that would consider themselves evangelical, others were just adults, but this was a question given to evangelical respondents. 53% of evangelical respondents, people said, I go to a Bible teaching church, said they believe that while everyone sins a little, most people are good by nature. Now you think about that. Is that really what God says? Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteousness, our best things, are like filthy rags. Romans chapter 3 says that we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. We are sinful people. And you say, yeah, you're being a little hard on those people because they say we all sin a little bit. But what's the emphasis that these people are trying to say as they respond? Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, I may tell a white lie every once in a while, but God just sort of chuckle and, you know, that's okay. No. When we believe that by nature we are good, then we don't need God's grace. And God's grace is our only hope. Question on this survey, and I believe this was all adults, but it says this, 51% believe that God accepts the worship of all religions. You know, it really doesn't matter how, but as long as you have faith in something, God's going to accept you. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. He is our only hope. We are all sinners in the need of God's grace. A false view of salvation. Third would be a false view of Jesus in the Bible. thoughts that Jesus was just a good man and the Bible was just a good book. Well, if you believe that Jesus was just a good man, there's going to be some struggles that you're going to have, because what did Jesus say he was? He was pretty clear about it, making statements like, I and my Father are one, speaking of God the Father. Talking about many times, in fact, it's one of the things that drove the religious leaders up the wall when Jesus claimed to be God. I don't know about you, but if I have a teacher that I know is not telling the truth, I'm probably not going to think that they're a good teacher. Or maybe I think they're good in some things, but then, well, what are they good in? What should I believe and not believe? See, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and as Josh McDowell said it, he's either a Lord, liar, or lunatic. He can't be just a good teacher, a good man. He must be the Son of God for the gospel to be true. So, false idea or teaching about Jesus in the Bible, it's just a good book. You know, it gives me some good advice. You know, I can maybe take it or leave it in certain areas. No. Just like Jesus claimed, the Bible claims that it's the inspired, inerrant Word of God. But a false view, and when we begin to question the authority of the Bible, and when we begin to question the deity of Jesus Christ, we lose our hope. And that false teaching that just comes in and erodes away at the foundation of the gospel. And that's what Jude was challenging them about. And the fourth is a false view of our purpose. We like to think that my goal in life is to satisfy myself. But just like the others, this false teaching leads to many dangerous results. We use the term postmodernism, and it's used in a little different ways, but Del Tackett, very interesting way, put it this way. Postmodernism is rejection of a larger story than myself. And it's all about me. You see, and my purpose is to have a good life. My purpose is to satisfy my needs and my desires. And when we have that mindset, a couple things happen. First of all, if my purpose is all about me, I don't really care about you. And the second thing is, when my purpose is all about myself and my goal in life and my purpose in life is to satisfy myself, what happens when I find that that's not enough? Now, thoughts of suicide and depression are real things. And I know that there are many things that could go into that, but sometimes those thoughts come when one of two things happen. One is maybe our circumstances are causing us to get discouraged in our purpose. And saying, you know, with what's going on in my life, I have no hope. And that leads to depression or even thoughts of suicide. Or this, we can call it Solomon syndrome. When I am able to accomplish the things that I would think satisfy me and I find out in the end that they really don't. Solomon, the king of Israel, and we've looked at Ecclesiastes before, but that book is all about all the things that he tried to find satisfaction and purpose in life, but he had them all. But he found out at the end, he said, worthless, worthless. They're all worthless. And what happens when we fall into that attitude and that false teaching that my purpose is to be happy, my purpose is to satisfy myself, when we do that, and we find out that we can't truly be content with that attitude, then we recognize, or hopefully we recognize, that there's more to life than just my happiness. But that false teaching just sort of quietly builds its way into our culture. And what happens when we start to take on these things? We look for what's good for me. What do I want? And I can do whatever I choose to do in order to get what I want. And that's what, in those first verses, Jude was talking about. And then all kinds of horrible things take place. You know, the end justifies the means. I can do whatever I want to get what I want. And we find there's no purpose. But Jude was saying, listen, there is purpose. And your purpose is far beyond you. Your purpose is God. You see, my goal and my purpose in life is not to be happy, it's to be holy. My purpose, my goal in life is to love God as I love others. And my hope in life is built on Jesus Christ. It's not built on me. And so Jude was challenging those people, listen, recognize that false teaching that's coming in and contend for the gospel. Fight for the truth. So then he goes on in verses 17 through 23 and he just lays out, and you've heard this before, and he lays it out, just bang, 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 the three things that would be foundations to help them contend for the faith. So in a way, this is the lesson. How do we contend for the faith? And he starts in verses 17 through 19, and he challenges us to know the Word. We're to know God's Word. We're to continually growing in the Word of God. And when we do this, we will gain a greater understanding of the God of the Word. We will recognize those things that go against the truth of the Bible, and we will allow God's Word to penetrate us and change the way we live. Which leads to number two, and that's to grow in Christ in verses 20 and 21. It says, listen, you need to grow in Christ as you pray and as you allow the Holy Spirit. He speaks of the Holy Spirit there in those verses, how the Holy Spirit will work in your heart and life to change you. God's Word infiltrates you, the Holy Spirit guides you, and you will grow in Christ. And then in verses 22 and 23, he challenges us to demonstrate discernment. And he knew that those people were when they would be caught unaware by the enemy, and the false teaching would be allowed to take precedence, that they would fall. And so he said, the third thing is discernment. To understand, and to understand what's right and wrong, and to be able to reach out to those who are being drawn away by the false teaching. And he gives the picture of reaching out to them and saving them from the effects of the false teaching and the powerful enemy. That's what we're called to do. And then in verses 24 and 25, the most familiar verses in Jude, and you've probably heard these verses even if you don't connect them with Jude. And so we're going to read them together. It's Jude's benediction. Because the first 23 verses, I mean, he's talking about hope. He's talking about grace. But it's like there's a big battle going on. The enemy's powerful. Boom, boom, boom. You know, you feel like, whoa. But then he ends with verses 24 and 25. And he says this, and we're going to all read this together. So will you read with me? To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. A benediction that you may hear, but a challenge and an encouragement to those people and to us as we face a powerful enemy, but we serve an all-powerful God. So let's review quickly these 4 weeks, the four giant lessons from these four tiny books. First of all, Philemon. We looked at and we used a little picture and example for each one, the pearls. Painful for the oyster, but the end is beautiful. To forgive is hard. And we use the phrase, forgiveness is unnatural, but it's necessary. And we need to have forgiveness in our lives. The second, we see in 2 John, we use the example of the rock. And we see the rock, how we stand on the truth, and we talked about truth and love. And even in the first few verses, over and over, John spoke about truth and love. And we talked about absolute truth, something that is objective, and it's universal, and it doesn't end. It's for all people, for all times, in all situations. And so our truth isn't relative or subjective. It's objective and universal. But we don't take our truth to smash in the enemy. We take our truth in love, to love our enemy to Christ. And so we see the importance of truth and love. And then we had 3 John. And in 3 John, we had the example of Gaius and Diotrephes. Gaius was the one who demonstrated hospitality, who was busy serving, and his life was about others. But Diotrephes, his life was about himself. And he was filled with pride and gossip, trying to destroy others so that he could be lifted up. And we talked about, and it used the picture from that example where he's talking about his pride and gossip, was a picture of a pot overflowing in those bubbles that come up when the pot overflows. They're worthless and they're empty. And that's what it is when it's all about us. But then Gaius, serving one another. And then today, we have our 4th, which is contending for the faith. The boxing glove. It's a fight against a powerful enemy, but it is worth the fight. And the thought that I want you to remember today is this, that we need to make sure that we are in a battle for the gospel and we must be prepared. So as we close today, 3 weeks ago we looked at the story of Philemon and the need of forgiveness. And so we're going to listen to Dorothy's story. Dorothy's goal in the story is that you would be encouraged and challenged in the importance of forgiveness. So let's watch Dorothy's story.